In many Christian ministries, those who are in leadership positions or teaching positions are often asked to sign the doctrinal statement of the ministry on a regular basis, sometimes on a yearly basis. There's a reason for that. It should be that each and every one of us, our faith changes from day to day, hopefully for the better. Tomorrow, I hope to understand what I believe today in a little bit better way. I hope to be able to articulate what I believe today in a more presentable way tomorrow so that I can share with others. And by tomorrow, I'm hoping the next day I'm able to do that once again. But if our faith can change for the better, it also can change for the worse. Consequently, with that, ministries need to make certain that those who are representing that ministry have not denied what the ministry stands for, and they're asked to sign the doctrinal statement of the ministry on a regular basis. In the 24 years that I have been here, I've never signed the doctrinal statement or reaffirmed my faith in the doctrinal statement of the church. Now, I have, in essence, in my preaching, because I've never, at least to my knowledge, I've never said anything contrary to the doctrinal statement. But I thought it might be a good idea that beginning tonight and over the next number of weeks, while not necessarily officially in scribbling, but in vocalizing my belief in what the doctrinal statement of this church presents. And in doing so, I want to look at it because in this day and age in which we're living, there is a great compulsion to deny the faith. Scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that in latter times some shall deny the faith. I don't want to be one of them. I hope you don't want to be one of them either. And consequently, we see in our world today people that once held biblical standards or beliefs are just chucking them to the wayside and saying, oh, it doesn't matter. Especially with the rise of the ecumenical movement, the emphasis there is, it doesn't matter what you believe. Yes, it does. So tonight, we're going to start with the doctrinal statement of the church. And the first statement that is in our doctrinal statement deals with the Scriptures. It reads, we believe the Holy Scriptures, the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments, to be the verbally inspired Word of God, holy and inerrant in its original writing, infallible, and the final authority in all matters of faith and life. That doctrinal statement concerning the Scriptures deals five different areas. Its content, its transmission, its accuracy, its ability, and its authority. Under content, we say that the Bible consists of 66 books, the Old and the New Testament. 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. It was given to us by verbal inspiration. Its accuracy is that it is wholly inerrant, without one error, front cover to back. Its ability, it's infallible. By that, we simply mean that whatever it teaches, whatever it proclaims to be true, is true. And finally, in the area of authority, it is the final authority in all matters. That's not held by everyone today. In fact, it's not held by everyone who calls themselves a Christian. Under the area of content, there are those who would say, well, there are other books of the Bible that should be included, such as the Old Testament Apocrypha. You have those of Mormonism who say that the Book of Mormon and Doctrines and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price are of equal authority with the Scriptures. You have some, such as those that are in what's called the Jesus Movement, that say that half the things in the Bible concerning Christ, He never did nor said, and should be taken out of the Bible. So the question is, are some of these books not to be included? So should others be included? We need to deal with that. concerning the next two things, there are those who say the Bible is not the Word of God, but the Word of man, and therefore it contains errors. Especially in things like creation. Well, creation, come on now. We know science tells us that we came by a methodology of evolution and not creation of God. That's a bunch of malarkey. The Bible contradicts itself. There are passages that say one thing and another passage that says another thing, and they can't be therefore of God, or they would be non-contradictory. And consequently, you have things like that shouldn't be there. And then finally, if the Bible is the word of man, it is just a collection of myths, fairy tales, stories, moral things, and such. At best, it's only authoritative in matters of faith. And even there, that faith is an old time thing. We've long gone past it. You know what I say to those things? Phooey. Hogwash is the Old Testament Hebrew term. Phooey is New Testament Greek. So, now what I want to do tonight is once again go back to our statement, take it apart piece by piece, and reaffirm what the statement says. Let's start with, we believe that the Holy Scriptures are 66 books of the New Testament, Old and New Testament. The question that we need to ask is, did we get the right books? Do we have all of them that belong there? Do we have some that shouldn't belong there? Man, over a period of time, recognized when God spoke. And recognizing the significance of the Word of God and its greatness infinitely above the Word of man, of necessity recorded it. Since God is an eternal God, His Word must be an eternal Word. And what I am speaking here tonight, if I didn't have this microphone tone girl, would be lost and gone within a second after I speak it, because it just goes into thin air. However, something written down has the ability to last through time. And therefore, man, recognizing that he heard the Word of God, decided to write it down in a written form and keep it for time. And there was a necessity of judging, okay, whether the writings were truly the Word of God, a record of God speaking, or a record of man's imagination. It's interesting, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah is prophesying against the false prophets. And he says there that they are prophesying a message of the deceitfulness of their own hearts. They made everything up. Man can do that. And truly and honestly believe that he's speaking for God. Well, how do we know what God says? Well, there are a number of tests that are given to Revelation to discern whether it's from God or not. First one, does any book speak with divine authority? If I was a prophet, and I'm not, but if I was a prophet and God was speaking through me, I would recognize that God was speaking through me. And consequently, when I'm speaking to you, I would say, thus saith the Lord. This is not my word, but this is God's word. And you read through Scripture and you find that over and 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 over again. Biblical prophets declared that they were speaking God's word. People recognized that they were speaking God's word. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to read some of the non-canonical books, such as the Apocrypha or the Book of Mormon or anything like that, but if you read those things and compare it to just how Scripture reads, there's a very subjective feeling that you'll get. And you're saying, it just doesn't sound right. People recognize the Word of God. Paul commended the Thessalonians that when he preached from them to them, they received what he was preaching, not as the Word of men, but as the Word of God, which effectually worked in them. They recognized things. And there is a subjective way of recognizing God's way, or God's Word. Secondly, was the book written by a man of God? you look through Scripture, and yes, there are portions of Scripture that say 1st and 2nd Chronicles or 1st and 2nd Kings. We don't know who the exact person was that wrote that. There is debate in the New Testament as who is the author of the book of Hebrews. Now, in the New Testament times, apparently the people who read that knew who the author was, but he's not listed there. And there is some debate about those things, but without question, whoever was writing those things was a man of God. Just by the very things that they were writing. Does the author have a testimony of godliness? You see, God uses clean vessels. God uses people that, when they speak for Him, have a testimony of being obedient to what God says. Anything other than that would be called hypocrisy. God doesn't use hypocrites. So does the book, or was the book, written by a man of God? Thirdly, does the book contain errors? It is impossible for God to lie. And consequently, and we'll get to this a little bit more in dealing with infallibility and inerrancy, if the book contains errors, it can't be from God. Well, a lot of critics say, well, you know, look at creation. I was just reading one this afternoon as I was going over this one. One critic was saying about how the Bible has so many contradictions in it. And it went back to Genesis 1 and the creative order. And it has man being created, and then after that, woman being created. And then goes to, in Genesis 1, both are created at the same time. When you get to Genesis 2, they're created at different times. And they say, well, see, there you go. There's a contradiction. That's an error. Can't be of God. Yes, it can. But if it changed the days in which creation happened, well, then you'd have to say, wait a minute, this does not agree. Does it contain errors? Has the book found general acceptance among the people of God? As I said, people would recognize it. Well, then not only would they recognize it, but they would say, this is something that we need to put into our lives. Now, there are some problems. For example, Martin Luther had a problem with the book of James. He called it an epistle of straw. He said, and understanding where he's coming from, he had just rediscovered the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone. And you go to James, and James is talking about being justified by one's works, and he's saying, wait a minute, that can't be right. He didn't realize that Paul in Romans is talking about being justified before God by faith alone. But James is writing about being justified before men by the demonstration of their works that faith produced. He didn't understand the relationship. But he said, you know what, I don't think this should be in there. Well, as later they came to recognize what was being taught, they said, oh, got a good one here. These five tests, when applied to the 66 books of the Bible, have definitively declared these books to be the Word of God. You could take one of these tests by themselves and maybe include some other things. But when you take all of these tests together, this is what we got. So the question is, did we get the right books? And the answer is, oh, no, wait a minute, I forgot one, I'm sorry. Does the book come with the power of God? Do you know the Word of God, according to the book of Hebrews, is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword? Power accomplishes something. The Word of God changes people. As I've noted before, when Paul preached to the Thessalonians, he said, you received it not as the word of men, but as the word of, as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually works in you. It accomplishes things. It changes people into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if it has no effect whatsoever on you, I wonder if it's really from God. Now, certainly, if it's not received by faith, it won't accomplish much of anything. But for the believer, it will change. So, did we get the right books? Yes, we did. What we have is, without question, the Word of God. Second statement, we believe these 66 books are to be the verbally inspired Word of God, wholly inerrant in the original writing. The question here is the Bible the Word of God? Or is it the Word of man, as some would claim today? How do I preach on the Bible without having you open up your Bibles? Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You know, this morning I said do a study in the New Testament of the chapter 3, verse 16 verses. Here's one of them. All Scripture has God at its source, or as its source. Verse 16, chapter 3, 2 Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture. One modern translation tries to get away from the idea of the Bible being holy, given by inspiration, and translates the verse, all that is Scripture. Meaning, there could be parts in here that really aren't Scripture. That's not what the Greek text says. Nor could it be. All Scripture is given by inspiration. Literally, the Greek text reads this way, all Scripture is God-breathed. We need to understand inspiration accurately. Oftentimes we use it, well, I was inspired to do this. Well, that's not what biblical inspiration is about. In fact, God never inspires anyone. God spoke or breathed inspiration, the Scriptures. God literally spoke, and as He breathed, and then, you know what? That's what you do when you speak. You're exhaling air. And when God spoke, He breathed out the Scriptures. You want a parallel? Go back to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 7. But the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now here he is. God creates man. He takes the dust of the ground, shapes it up, and forms Adam. But Adam is not living. Well, what does he do? He goes down and he tickles his ribs. That'll get him going. I tried that with my wife one time when she was sleeping. Nearly caused me to die. I know, I'll go and I'll kick him in the shins. That'll get him up. No, God breathed into man. Man was not zapped into doing something, into life. God breathed into life. That's what He's doing with the Scriptures. With the Scriptures, God breathed out, and there it was. Man received it and communicated the thing. That's exactly what inspiration is about. God giving that, just as He gave life to men. Second thing, turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. All Scripture has God as its source. Question then becomes, well, did man, when he recorded it, record it accurately? And the answer, according to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, Peter is saying here, man didn't sit down one day and say, well, what am I going to say to the people today that I can claim God told me? It's not by the will of man that they got this. But these men of God spoke as they were moved. Interesting word, moved. It has the idea of a ship that does not have a rudder. Consequently, it is borne along by the currents or the wind out of man's control. And that's the idea here. When God spoke to man and he exhaled, if you will, the scriptures, man had to record it, and God was superintending the record of what he said so that man got it accurately. God used individual writers with individual personalities and writing styles. So if you read John, it is going to be completely different than if you read Peter. And it's interesting. Peter was a dumb fisherman. Sorry, fishermen, I don't mean to be insulting, but in those days, fishermen were dumb. They simply weren't educated people. Peter writes the most difficult Greek to translate than any of the New Testament writers. It is far more complex than any other writer. John is very simple. They have individual styles. And God never violated their individuality, but yet he so ordered those things that he had exactly what he intended them to write when their product was finished. It is verbally, the very words that God wanted, he wrote down. Oh, by the way, this plays a little into our Bible translations, and I'm not going to make a big deal of this tonight. But God gave us his word, not his necessary thoughts. There are some Bible translations that do a thought-for-thought translation. And certainly there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. You want to get the concept correct. But he gave us his word. You better get the words right, too. Now, there are times such as, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the King James translates it, God forbid. Well, those words, God and forbid, are not found in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament. And they do a job of conceptual translation or taking the thought and translating it. The words that were found in the Greek was the strongest way of saying no. And in the day of the King James language, it would be God forbid. So they did a thought translation there rather than a word translation. But you better get the words right too. Moving right along. Third one. All scripture is truth. If we got the words correctly written down, it better be truth. John 17:17. The Lord is in the upper room with the disciples just before going off to Gethsemane and there being betrayed by Judas and off to Calvary. And he's praying for himself. He's praying for disciples. He's praying for you and I. In this high priestly prayer, listen to what he says. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart through thy truth. Well, what's that? Thy word is truth. Jesus is saying the very thing that people that will follow after me need is truth. Where will they find that? In the word of God. John 17:17. Look at Psalm chapter 12. Your fingers are going to get a workout here tonight. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Seven is the number of perfection. David is saying here that the word of God is absolutely pure. There contains no things that would bring impurities. No errors in it. So, is the Bible the word of God? Oh, you're catching on. Third thing. The Bible is infallible and the final authority in all matters of faith and life. The question that we need to ask is, does the Bible work today? Now, you're too quick here. You have to let me explain this first. Number one, the Word of God is morally right. You should be pretty close here. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Oh, does something. Testimony of the Lord is sure. Oops, does something. Makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. Does something. Rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It does something. Enlightens the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. Does something. Endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Does something. Creates a desire. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. The Word of God is morally right. It never teaches us anything contrary to the will of God. In fact, in order to know the will of God, you have to know the Word of God. In my counseling ministry, oftentimes, especially in premarital counseling, I do a thing on communication. And one of the things of communication is that you need to be truth tellers. In all the conversations of a husband and wife, you should be telling the truth. You should be always seeking the will of God. Well, how do you know what the will of God is? And I asked that question, and about 99% of the people that I asked the question to have no idea whatsoever. How do you know the will of God in any matter? And I explained to them, the first thing is knowing the Word of God. And the example that I use is, say you're having a time of financial difficulty, and you say to yourself, I know, I got all these bills to pay and no money to pay with them with. I think I'll just go down to the bank, slip them a note that says, give me some money. That way I'll have money. They have plenty. I need some. They'll give me money. Everything will be just fine. That's got to be the will of God. And they go, you're nuts, Reiner. How do you know that's not the will of God? Well, the Word of God says, thou shalt not steal. You cannot know the will of God without knowing the Word of God. God always confirms His will through His written Word. And the Word of God is morally right. Secondly, the Word of God is powerfully dependable. Isaiah chapter 55. You needn't turn to this one because probably most of you recognize it. As the heavens are higher than the earth, Jesus says, so my ways and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And He says this, my word will never return unto me void. Meaning, my word will always accomplish what I design it to accomplish. It's powerful. The Word of God is obedience requiring. It is therefore a matter of authority or the basis of authority. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, and his discussion there is on the gift of prophecy. He says, if any man thinks himself to be spiritual or a prophet, let him first acknowledge that the things that I am writing are the Word of God. Don't go telling me what you think unless you recognize that what I'm saying is the Word of God. But then he goes and speaks to Titus. Now, this one I will have you turn to, and this is the last one I'll have you turn to, so humor me and just do it. Remember, Titus was dispatched to the Isle of Crete in order to establish churches. And Paul is giving him direction on how to set up these churches and how to make these churches operational and how to make these churches accomplish what God wants them to do. In chapter 2, he writes, beginning at verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." Well, that's a pretty hefty order, isn't it? "These things," Titus, I'm going to throw that one in there, "speak and exhort and rebuke," what? "All authority. Let no man despise thee." Well, is that Paul's word? Is that Plato's word? Socrates? No, that's God's word. And Titus, you can speak it with all authority because it's God's word. So, does the Bible work today? Yes, it does. Did we get the right books? Yes. Is the Bible the Word of God? Yes. Does it work today? Yes. Now, if the Bible, therefore, is the Word of God, what do we take away from this tonight? Three things. We have the necessity of believing it entirely. How do you believe it? Faith cometh by hearing. There is a necessity for us to be immersed in this Word on a regular basis. And yes, there are difficult things. Peter said some of Paul's writings are really hard to understand. And that was Peter. We'll struggle with some things. Will we understand everything? Glenn does, but... No. This side of glory, we will not understand everything. Well, then if we're not going to understand everything, why bother? Because every little bit that we do understand is to our benefit. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be so-so, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. We have the necessity of believing it. We have the obligation of understanding it. "Study to show thyself a brainiac. Study to show thyself better than everybody else. Study to show thyself able to win a Bible trivia quiz. Study to show thyself approved unto a God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Do you know the word of God fits together like a jigsaw puzzle? Oftentimes, some pieces are easy to fit together. You get those corner pieces. Anyone here love to do jigsaw puzzles? Whenever you do a jigsaw puzzle, what's the first thing that you do? Corners and edges. Why? They're the easiest ones. And they set a framework for everything else that goes in. Well, then what do? You look for one thing that stands out from all the rest. And you work on that. And what does that do? It removes pieces from the puzzle so that when you get to the harder ones, there's less to pick from. Consequently, there's fewer places to put them. And they fit together. Well, that's what we need to do in studying the Bible. You start with the easy stuff. And you set a framework. And from that framework, you move to the more difficult and intricate. And every piece has a specific place. I don't know how in the world they manufacture those things. I don't know how in the world they can figure out that a piece that's cut this way couldn't possibly fit down here. But they do. So is the Word of God. Thirdly, we have the responsibility of communicating it universally. "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. It doesn't say live the gospel. Now, we should do that too. There's other verses that will tell us to do that. But faith cometh by hearing. And Romans 10 tells us they're not going to hear unless there be a preacher. We have the responsibility of taking the Word of God to the whole world. That, my friends, letter A in our doctrinal statement, and I agree wholeheartedly. Hope you do too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight that we have a book that is not the record of man, but the Word of God. Not filled with fairy tales and fables and myths and stories and morals, but filled with words that bring life, change life, bring even immortality to the soul. Words that bring joy to the heart and bring delight into the one who gave it when it's enacted in the lives of those who receive it. Father, help us to understand your word tomorrow better than we do today, and the next day to understand it better than we will tomorrow, and throughout each day of our lives to continue this pattern. And Lord, may we be found faithful in taking that which we know and are assured of, no matter how little or how great that knowledge is, and just sharing it with the world that needs to hear. Lord, we thank you again for the day that you've given us. We thank you tonight for this time in your word. And Lord, as time draws to a close, may the word of God just increase in its vocalization from us. And we'll thank you for what you will do in Jesus' name as we ask. Amen. Have a good week.